Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. As we continue to explore a strategic partnership with Grace Chapel in Lexington, Mass., we're excited to be featuring the More series from Pastor Brian Wilkerson and the GC Preaching Team. To learn more about Christ Church, please visit our website at ccnh.org.
Well, I gotta confess, I stepped in here last night when folks were getting ready, came down those back stairs with Karen. The first thing I said was, "That's a lot of empty seats. How are we?" I grabbed Richard down front and I said, "Whose idea was this?" And here you are. You never cease to stop encouraging me and blessing me. Way to go. I was poking around in my files this past week and discovered that it was 5 years ago this very week that we launched the New Day of Grace vision. Remember that? In this month of May, just about this week, many of us made spiritual and financial commitments to the future of Grace Chapel. Now, at the time, we didn't even know exactly what that meant, but we sensed that God was calling us to go deeper, get closer, and reach wider. And we believed it had something to do with opening a new campus somewhere in the Reading area. It was a bold, risky idea. It was a step of faith for each of us and for all of us. 5 years later, look what God has done. Four vibrant campuses, renovations to our Lexington campus, hundreds of new volunteers and leaders, over 600 folks who have taken the plug-in discipleship course, many folks who've stepped up to new levels of generosity, a growing network of vibrant Greater Boston churches, stronger partnerships in the region and around the world. This past Easter, we had our largest single Sunday attendance ever in the history of Grace Chapel, a fresh vision for reaching the next generation, and now One Church Sunday. Can we thank God for all that He has done? So it is worth throwing a party for, it's worth being together, but I want us to understand, today is not just about the past 5 years, it's about the next 5 years and what God has in store. As grateful as we are for all that God has done, we are praying and asking for even more. More life, more of love for one another, and more of His Spirit's power as we carry out His work in this world. So before we go charging into the next 5 years, we are taking this month of May to pause and to wait on God and to ask Him to do something fresh and deep and powerful, whatever He wants in our midst, to prepare us for whatever He has in store in the years to come. And there's no better way to do that than to come together as one church in one service for one Sunday. So thank you for being here. I am truly excited about what I believe God has to say and do in our hearts today and in the days to come. So let's get started. In the year 1904, on the British Isle of Wales, a pastor named Joseph Jenkins was seeking a fresh move of God for his congregation. He was especially concerned for the young people of his congregation, as he sensed they were beginning to drift from their faith. So after a season of prayer, he began a preaching series on the deeper spiritual life. One Sunday, he invited people in the congregation to stand up where they were and give testimony to their faith. For quite a few moments, it was quiet, until suddenly a soft-spoken young woman stood up named Florrie Evans, rose to her feet, and simply said, "I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart." Now, it was a simple confession of faith, but it was like a lightning strike to that congregation. People began rising all over the room, one by one, not only professing their faith in Christ, but their wholehearted surrender to Him. It went on for hours. And pretty soon, what was happening in that church began happening in other churches and other towns all across the island of Wales. Churches were packed out. Open-air meetings were held. Services went on for hours and hours. Pastors couldn't even preach their messages because people wanted to sing and pray and share their own testimony. Pubs and taverns were closed because nobody was there. They were all at church. Football games were postponed or canceled so that people could attend services. The crime rate dropped so dramatically that the police had nothing to do but crowd control outside the churches every night and on Sundays. Fathers who had been squandering their money on gambling and booze turned their attention back towards their families, their wives and children. Down in the coal mines, hard-bitten coal miners sang hymns and held prayer meetings on their lunch break. As the story goes, the mules who worked in the mines were so used to being kicked and cursed at, they didn't know what to do when the miners began speaking kindly and gently to them. Before long, that movement spread all across Wales and to Ireland and Scotland and England and across the Atlantic, even to America. Hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ. It's one of the most famous revivals in religious history. Now, what would it take to see a move of God like that in our lives, in our church, in our city? That's the question we're asking ourselves these days in this month of May. What are the conditions that allow God to do something more? How do we set our sails to catch the wind of God's Spirit? We began by learning that the first requirement is a spirit of expectancy expressed through prayer and attentiveness. Last week, Pastor Ruthie spoke to us about yieldedness, about being ready and willing to answer God's call on our lives. Well, this morning we're going to learn that the Spirit falls wherever there is an unashamed commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. An unashamed commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Welsh revival was set in motion when a teenage girl stood up and said, "I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart." So before we go any further, let me pause and ask if that's true of Grace Chapel. Are we unashamed in our commitment to Jesus Christ? I hope so. As easy as it is to be unashamed here in a stadium full of 3,000 or 4,000 Christ followers, in our workplaces, in the schools, in our neighborhoods, among our extended families, are we unashamed? Are you unashamed? Am I unashamed? Now, to be ashamed about something is to be embarrassed or apologetic, guilty or inadequate. We might be ashamed of getting a poor grade on a test or ashamed of losing our temper. Back when our daughter was in middle school, we got our first second car. It was a busted up, rusted out, tank green 1972 Chevy Nova that sputtered and choked and roared as it made its way down the street. Now, we were living in a land of Beamers and Jaguars. And Kelly was so embarrassed to be seen in that car, she made us drop her off 50 yards away from the school entrance so nobody would see her getting out of it. What it means to be ashamed, embarrassed, apologetic, inadequate. To be unashamed is the opposite of that. It's to be bold, it's to be confident, it's to be outspoken, proud. Patriot fans are unashamed to identify with their quarterback, Tom Brady, in spite of accusations and sanctions that have been leveled against him. They're prepared to stand with him and for him, even if the rest of the country does not. And I promise that's the last I'll say about that this morning, okay? So are you unashamed to be identified with Christ? Are you happy for people to know you're a Christ follower? Do you speak freely and easily the name of Jesus? How we answer that question may well determine how ready we are for God to do something more in our midst. Because the Spirit falls where there's an unashamed commitment to Christ. So let's turn again to the book of Acts we've been spending some time in this month and see what we can learn from those pivotal days following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning, one of the most intriguing and important passages of the New Testament. Now, we got a lot of ground to cover, but I know we got a lot of kiddos in the house, so we're going to kind of keep things moving here. I'm going to take a page from Pastor Ruthie's playbook last week, where she gave the kids a word to listen for. So kids, if it helps you listen, I'm going to give you a word to listen for. See how many times in this next in the moments to follow, I say the name Jesus. Okay? See me afterwards and let me know. Let's begin in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Remember now, the risen Christ has appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, proving that he's alive. After ascending to heaven, before ascending to heaven, he told them to return to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what they've been doing. For 10 days, they have been gathered in an upper room somewhere, praying and waiting. There were about 120 of them, we're told. Men and women, young and old, people who've been with them from the beginning, and newcomers. But it was a lot like us here today, all together in one place, waiting on God for something more. And suddenly, on the 10th day of prayer, something happened. The sound of a mighty wind blew through that room. Tongues of fire began to dance above people's heads. Now imagine something like that happening here today. We could probably pull it off with the technology we've got here, subwoofers and light cannons. But this was not a sound and light show. This was nothing less than the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit. And then these ordinary men and women began speaking in languages they did not know, telling the wonders of God. Pick it up at verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. God-fearing Jews, those were spiritual seekers, people who were curious about God, about faith, maybe even about Jesus, but not yet convinced. And maybe that describes you. Maybe you're here today because you're curious about faith, about God, about Jesus, but not yet convinced. Maybe you came here today to learn a little bit more. Or you came today because someone invited you. Or you came today because you thought a hockey game was going to happen. I don't know. But you're here. The passage continues. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in their own language. We don't have time to explain all of this, but don't miss what's happening. This is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Remember that? When the people tried to make a name for themselves, and they were scattered and their languages were confused? Well, now God comes down and he brings the nations together so they hear one message in their own language. And look how people respond. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." The people couldn't explain what was happening. Some of them wondered if it was a work of God. Others of them laughed it off and didn't take it seriously. But something real and powerful was happening, because we're going to find out by the end of this day, 3,000 of those seekers are going to decide to follow Christ and prove it by being baptized. Let's pause here for just a moment. We don't have time to explain everything that's happening here. And we should understand that some of what's happening here in this passage, Acts 2, is unique to that moment in history. But the simple truth is that when you and I, when we say to one another, we want more, this is what we're talking about, I think. We want more of God's Spirit at work in our hearts. We want more of his powerful presence unleashed in our lives and in our church. We want more people to see and hear what God is doing and say, "What does this mean?" Or as we might put it, "What's up with that?" I don't know about you, but I've had fun the past couple of weeks telling people about our One Church Sunday. As I've described it to them, how we're going to take over the Songus Arena and we're going to bring together our four campuses, they get this puzzled look on their face as if to say, what kind of church is this? And how many people go anyway? What's up with that? Now, I'm glad they asked that question, but I want them to ask more than what's up with all those people. I want them to ask, what's up with all those people from so many cultures and languages coming together to worship one God? What's up with 900 people giving up a Saturday to go serve their community? What's up with kids and students actually asking their parents to take them to church? What's up with all that joy and love and beauty and power? As grateful as we are for all that God has done, as exciting as it is to see this room full and to have everybody around us like this, the truth is we want to see even more people come to know Christ and become part of His church. Imagine being back here at the Songus Arena in 2020 and the whole place is filled, every seat. That's what we're looking for when we ask God for more. I don't know about you, but I want to see something so remarkable that God is the only explanation for what happened. And that's what Peter tells the crowd that day. Let's pick it up at verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, Peter's making a little joke here. It's not even happy hour. Okay. No, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is as eager to give more as we are to receive more. He's simply asking for the conditions and the time to be right. And one of the things he's waiting for is an unashamed commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's about to offer. Verse 22. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, remember something. 50 days earlier, the disciples were so afraid and ashamed, they went into hiding. 50 days earlier, Peter was so ashamed of Jesus, he wouldn't even identify himself with him in front of a servant girl. 3 times he denied the Lord. And truth is, they had reasons for being afraid and ashamed. Their leader, Jesus, had been publicly condemned. The religious authorities had branded him a fraud. The political authorities had branded him a criminal. They had watched him die a humiliating and excruciating death. And they knew that anyone who identified with Jesus was likely to face the same fate. But now, Peter stands up in front of this great crowd of people and publicly declares his faith in Christ. And he begins by reminding the crowd that Jesus lived a beautiful life. Signs and wonders. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He blessed the children. He set people free. He raised them to new life. Peter wasn't apologetic about Jesus. And we don't need to be either. Now, we have our own reasons sometimes for feeling embarrassed or apologetic about our faith. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to sound intolerant or judgmental or fanatical. This is New England after all. And I understand that. In fact, I confess that there are times I struggle to speak openly and freely about my faith. But Peter reminds us, we have nothing to be apologetic or embarrassed about. Jesus lived the most beautiful life that has ever been lived on this planet. And he invites us, his people, to live that kind of life as well. Not only that, Peter says, Jesus died for the sins of the world. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Jesus' death was not an accident or a tragedy. It was God's plan from the beginning that Jesus would pay the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross. Peter wasn't ashamed of Jesus' death, and we don't need to be either. He died in our place. He died with grace and courage, a supreme act of love, so that we could be forgiven. Peter goes on, death couldn't keep him down. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus conquered death, our greatest enemy. There's not a person here today who has not lost someone they love to death. There's not a person here today who will not someday face their own death. Jesus is the only human being who has ever demonstrated power over death. Peter was not embarrassed about the resurrection of Jesus. He believed it. He experienced it. And many of us have as well. Not only that, Peter says, this Jesus lives today in the hearts of his people. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter is not afraid anymore. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. He's not intimidated. He's bold and confident because he's been empowered by God's Spirit, and we can be too. And finally, lest there be any doubt in anyone's mind how he feels, Peter concludes with this unashamed, unabashed, unapologetic confession of faith in Jesus. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Friends, that's what it means to be unashamed. Some of us may be familiar with a popular rap artist named Lecrae. He's a kind of crossover artist whose music is popular in the mainstream media, but also in the Christian community. I was poking around on the internet about this subject, unashamed, and I came across a video clip of Lecrae at one of his comments speaking about his faith. Give a listen to 1 minute of Lecrae's public testimony.
If you're unashamed of the Lord Jesus and his testimony and the gospel, being unashamed doesn't just mean you're unashamed to rep a t-shirt. It doesn't mean you scream all the lyrics to Trip Lee's song. It doesn't mean you don't care, you'll share the gospel with anybody, anywhere, anyhow. That's not what it's all about. Being unashamed means you're unashamed of every aspect of the Christian faith. You're unashamed to live as Jesus did. You're unashamed to live out everything the gospel changes in your life. That means you're unashamed to be selfless, to be sacrificial, to be a servant. That means you're unashamed to remain pure in your relationships with the opposite sex. Because the gospel has changed you, you're unashamed to live that out. That's what it means. And you are the movement. People see you and they see what an unashamed life looks like.
Now, Lecrae is a two-time Grammy Award-winning artist who is unashamed of his faith in Christ. He says it is about not being ashamed of any aspect of the Christian life, to speak and live in Jesus' name. In fact, the name of his group is 116, taken from Romans 116, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, does that word describe us, Grace Chapel? Does it describe you? Does it describe me? A few months ago, I told you the story of a revival that swept through our church youth group back when I was in high school. We experienced the power of God, and it changed us. Now, I was in high school at the time, and it was the style back then to wear an army shirt, an army fatigue shirt, and put some kind of artwork or message on the back. Maybe your favorite rock group or a peace sign or the Black Power Fist or something like that. Well, you know what I put on the back of my shirt? A great big Jesus fish in red letters so nobody could miss it. And inside the fish, I wrote 5 Greek letters. Sounds pretty cool, right? Yeah. You're probably wondering how a nerdy kid could become such a cool pastor, right? I wore that shirt everywhere, to school, to the mall. And when people stopped me and said, "What do those letters stand for?" I turned around and told them boldly, "Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior." I was unashamed. And that's why revivals begin so often among young people, because there's a boldness, there's a passion, there's a commitment that inspires all of us. Church, Grace Chapel, what would happen if you and I and we were that unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we to speak that boldly, to live that freely. Now, I'm not saying we should all wear Jesus shirts and toss Greek words around with our friends. But I am saying we have no reason to be apologetic or embarrassed or intimidated by our faith in Jesus Christ. He lived the most beautiful life that's ever been lived. He died in our places so that we can be forgiven and free. He rose again to conquer our greatest enemy and offer us eternal life. He lives today to help us become the people we were meant to be and carry out his work in this world. So as we look to the future, as we invite the Holy Spirit to do something more, let's declare today that we are going to be unashamed in our commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are going to live it and preach it without intimidation, without compromise, without embarrassment, and without apology. Because it is the best news the world has ever heard, and it alone has the power to save and transform people and homes and communities and our city and our world. Amen. Imagine whatever 3,000, 4,000 people are here today. Imagine 4,000 people scattering across greater Boston this week, unashamed. The potential is incredible. Well, by the time Peter was done making his profession, the Holy Spirit had fallen on that crowd with such power that they too wanted more of what Peter was talking about. So let's get to the end of the story. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter invites them then and there to make a public profession of their faith in Christ. He invites them to be baptized with water, just as Jesus was, just as Jesus had commanded them. And the Spirit was so present and powerful in that room because of Peter's unashamed profession of faith that thousands of people came forward to be baptized that day. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Imagine this many people coming forward to be baptized in one day. Grace Chapel, if we are going to see God move powerfully in our lives and our church and our city, we are going to offer to God and to our community this unashamed commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to give people a chance to do that right now here today, to be baptized in a public profession of their faith in Christ. We have about 20 folks who are ready right now to be baptized. They have taken the class, they've made their commitment to Christ, and they came here today ready to be baptized. And in just a few minutes, we're going to invite them to come down and we're going to enjoy this moment with them. But we're also going to do something we have never done before at Grace Chapel, as far as I know. We're going to have a spontaneous baptism. Now, Grace Chapel is not famous for being spontaneous. So we're a little bit out of our box here. But we felt as though if ever there was a time to give God a chance to do something, this was the time. So we'd like to invite anyone today who feels ready to be baptized to come on down front in just a moment and be baptized. Even if you haven't taken the class, we can take care of that afterwards. Maybe you've been a Christ follower for a while now, maybe for a long time, but for one reason or another, you've just never gotten around to being baptized. Today, you're going to just get it done. Or maybe you were baptized as an infant, and that's always been very meaningful to you and continues to be. But you're sensing today you'd like to be baptized as a believer in water. We're going to give you a chance to come down front and do that in just a moment. Maybe you've been seeking Christ for a while now, investigating the Christian faith, and you hadn't yet made a decision, but today you're ready to make your decision and follow Christ. There's no better way to do that than to come down and be baptized. Now, I know, you didn't bring your bathing suit. You didn't bring your towel. You're not ready for this whole thing. Do not worry about it. We got towels, we got locker rooms, we got all kinds of clothes for you to change into before and after. Don't worry about it. If I can wear a Jesus shirt to the mall, you can walk home in a sweatsuit, okay? We will take care of it. Don't let it stop you. Just a couple of things. We'd like you to be at least 13 years old or older to come be baptized today. If you're 12 or under, we'd rather have you talk about that with your folks first, and you'll have other chances to be baptized down the road. So 13 or older. And if you've already been baptized as a believer in water, then you don't need to be baptized again, as pumped up as you may feel right now. Just enjoy the moment and celebrate it with everybody else. So I'm going to pray here in just a moment. The band's going to come up and we'll do some singing. As soon as that music starts, you just come on down front here. There's folks who are going to meet you. They'll explain what's happening. You'll have time to get yourself ready. And then we'll have a little time of baptism together. So let's bow our heads and pray for just a moment. Lord, we are so excited and grateful to be here together today. A kind of a day that many of us could not actually have imagined happening, and yet here we are. We are grateful for all that you've done in our lives and our church. We are deeply grateful. But we are humbly asking you for more. More of the life you promised us in Christ. More love for one another and for those who are far from you. More of your Spirit's power as we carry out your work in this world. And so, Lord, we invite you today to bring each of us to an unashamed commitment to Christ. And we pray for those who are sensing the readiness to do that by baptism. We pray you would give them the freedom and the courage and the enthusiasm to come on down front and be baptized today. May we celebrate this great moment in their lives and in the life of our church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning into Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more information and resources, please visit ccnh.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.